Good singing. You may be seated.
Well, good evening. Thank you for being out on a Wednesday night. I was talking with Shane just before we before the service started, and we were remarking how it's sometimes difficult to get out on Wednesdays in the middle of a week. A lot of times we're tired and things like that, but I appreciate you being out, and hopefully you can be refreshed from the Word of God as we look into that precious Word tonight. You could go to Ezra 7 as we get started. I wanted to thank you as well for giving your best in trying out this new format. I know it's different than what we've done in the past, but I wanted to maybe just kind of continue to color in some whys to why we're doing it. I know sometimes the groups can be kind of a trendy thing. They certainly are right now. We're not doing it because they're trendy. We're not really doing it because they're an organic way to learn or anything like that, really. We're doing them because this is a biblical way for us to learn and interact with each other. In Deuteronomy 6, we see that we are supposed to talk of the words of God when we walk by the way, when we go to sleep, when we wake up. It's to be always something that we're discussing. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're told to provoke one another, literally to stir up each other to love and good works. And we do that through our words. We're to exhort one another. And so these groups that we are doing, the discussion groups, they are providing you an opportunity to obey the Word of God. And it's not that we were deficient before. It's just a new way that God can impart His grace to us. And so I hope you'll go all in with these. And I promise that you'll get out as much as you put in. We're not compelling you to take part. But I think it will be a great blessing if you will join in with us on this. So tonight we're looking at the character of Ezra. And Ezra 7 begins with the little phrase, "Now after these things." And I want us very quickly to get our bearings on where we are in time. So let's look at a quick timeline just to make sure that we're all following. This timeline is going to take up about 80 years. And the first piece on the timeline is around 539 to 537 BC. And in this time, you may not be able to see it. That's all right. I'll tell you what's going on. But King Cyrus makes an edict. And the edict is that Israel can return to their land. We heard about that a few weeks ago. Following that, Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the exiles return. And you can see there that the exiles return under Z and J. Those are their official nicknames. I don't know if you knew that or not. And then just a year later, you can follow all of this along in Ezra 1. Zerubbabel and Jeshua begin the building. Sometime after that, the building stops, however. And we're not exactly sure when that happens, but it does stop. But only until the year 520. Again, remember that BC goes down. Just make sure we're familiar with that. But the building resumes in 520, and then it's estimated that it is completed somewhere around 516 or around that time. So just between those two, there's about 23 years at the longest. It's not until 457 BC or thereabouts. Some people say a little bit earlier, some a little bit later. But it's around that time that Ezra makes his return to Israel. So when we get to Ezra in chapter 7, there's already a lot of time that has gone by for the people who have gone back to restore the temple. And I just wanted to make some quick observations. Again, it took about a little over 20 years for this building project to be completed. And I will just hope that that's not an omen for us. Hopefully our building project does not take 20 years, but this was something that was an extensive and a very long thing for them to work on. And I wanted to just maybe give us a little bit of perspective. We'll put ourselves in the exiles' shoes. This morning, I looked through our church roster, and I found a bunch of children who are under 3 years old. There may be some others, so if I forget anybody, it's not intentional. You can blame my forgetful mind. But if you think about maybe Jocelyn and Asa Lanter, Silas Ham, Levi Mitchell, Madeline and Zoe, Kayla Johnson, Julia Davidson, Adeline Ioko, and Grace Bernard. If all of those children went back with their parents at the beginning of the exile, By the time Ezra arrives on the scene, they would be as old as Edward.
Yeah.
And that is, what did you say?
Old.
That is old. Amen. Okay. So this is a long time, and I just want us to make sure that we're understanding that there is a lot of time that passes. These things, it's sometimes easy for us to just read one chapter after another, and we don't really see the space. But these things took time. Their people had to be patient on the Lord. They had to work through these different things. So the section of Scripture that we're in tonight is the one in which Ezra appears the most. That's Ezra chapters 7 through 10. And Ezra is highly revered among Jews. In fact, in Jewish tradition, he's often set alongside Moses. They view him extremely, extremely highly. You almost might think of it as they're kind of the bookending spiritual leaders in the Old Testament. Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and Ezra is taking the Israelites to the temple. He's restoring worship as it was in the glory days of David and Solomon. And so we have these kind of these guys that are on a pedestal. But more than that, there's a lot that we can learn about Ezra. And if we wanted to learn about a person in history, we might look for a historical biography or something like that on a certain person. And fortunately for us tonight, we have that very thing in Ezra chapter 7. I want us to read verses 12 through 26, and then I'm going to give you a few observations really quickly, and then I'll turn you over to your groups. All right? Ezra chapter 7, verses 12 through 26. This is a letter, a decree from King Artaxerxes about what Ezra is supposed to do, and he has a lot of things about Ezra in it. So verse 12, Artaxerxes, king of kings unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go up with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and the gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. That is a significant statement. Unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinim, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. And then the final two verses is a little interjection from Ezra. So I want us to just see a few quick things from this section in Ezra 7, 12 through 26 that even a pagan Artaxerxes recognized about Ezra. Number one, we see in verse 12 that Ezra was a priest and a scribe after the law of God. He was extremely skilled in this matter, and we see that in chapter 7, I think verse 6. In verse 13, he says, the king says that the people may go with you. And when the king says the people may go with you, he's referencing again verse 6, when Ezra went up from Babylon, and the king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And so what we see here first in verse 13 is that Ezra took initiative. He was not fearful. He was the one that said, this is something we need to do. Let's do it. He went before the king and made this request. Along the same note, as he went to the king, we also see that he humbly respected God-ordained authorities. Pastor mentioned this just a few weeks ago. We saw that we are to respect authorities, governmental as well. Sometimes Christians tend to forget about that or place that one on a lower tier. But we see here very clearly from a very, very godly man that that is what is right. In verse 14, we see that Ezra had a very, very personal walk with God. He walked closely, and I would say with his God. I think it's so interesting how many times Artaxerxes refers to the Lord thy God. And I think that speaks to two things. I think, number one, it shows us that Artaxerxes is not a Christian. He's not claiming him as his God. But I think, additionally, it shows us that Ezra has laid claim on Jehovah God. He is his God. We see also in verses 15 through 22 and verse 26 that the king sends him with all kinds of stuff. The king sends him with silver and gold from the king and his counselors. He sends him with all the silver and gold that Ezra can find in Babylon. And I've just been reading in Exodus recently, and it reminds me so much of how the Israelites left Egypt. When all these different times that God has delivered his people, he sends them bountifully. The people of the land are very giving. And it's really encouraging, I think, because it shows us that God is in control of all things. But the king instructs him to use the money to purchase offerings to the Lord. He says, buy the bulls and the rams and the lambs. The king turns the resources over to Ezra, carte blanche. He has no attachments. He says, whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the silver and gold, do it after the will of your God. The king places authority in Ezra's hand in verse 21. He says, whatsoever Ezra the priest shall require of you, do it speedily. Verse 26, the king says, if someone does not obey the law of God and the law of the king, which in this time are overlapping a little bit, which is very interesting, Ezra is to execute judgment. He gives him permission to execute someone or banish them or seize their assets or imprison them. And he says, do it again speedily. And so what we see here, the king giving all of these things to Ezra's trust, is that Ezra is very trustworthy. He's worthy to be in charge of this. And then finally, in verse 25, we see that Ezra is wise. It says, thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand. Ezra had wisdom that was great, that was very powerful, and even an unsaved pagan king could recognize that. I'm going to go ahead and turn us over to our groups now, and I want you, as you go, to go through the questions, and I'll run through them very quickly. But just a few quick reminders, as you go to your groups, let's try to make sure that it's not just one person speaking the whole time. We don't want to be playing Monopoly or anything like that, right? There should be group sharing. And as you share, try to answer from the Bible. Do the best you can to tie your thoughts to biblical passages or biblical stories so that it's not just what I think or things like that, because that's where a lot of people in all of Christianity get in trouble. So make sure that we're answering what the Bible says. That will help us, and I think this will be a good time for all of us. We'll finish up, hopefully, in about 15 minutes, and then we'll go to a time of prayer, and then we'll come back together and discuss and sing one more song and be done. Let's go through these questions really quickly, and then you can break up into your groups. The first question should not be too difficult. Write down characteristics of Ezra from the following passages. As I went through those, I just found one for each. And so you should be able to find one of those pretty quickly. The second question, Ezra 7:10 talks about Ezra preparing or setting, resolving his heart to do three things. Again, all you need to do is just find those three things. There's a key phrase that describes Ezra and the people with him in several different passages. You probably don't need to look up all of them. If you probably look up even just three or four, you'll get the hint really quickly. But I want you to find that key descriptor. Definitely make sure that we get to number three. That's a big one. It's an important one here. And then number four is asking about the key phrase you just found. What does the phrase that you just found, what does it mean? How would you describe that phrase to a brand new Christian? You can look at other passages if you need. I gave you Numbers 6, 24 to 26 there. Joshua 1, 8 may also be a help if you need some help on that. But see if you can answer it together as a group before going to those other passages. Number five, this one ties back a lot to number two, so just be forewarned of that. But Ezra had prepared his heart to do three things, and I want you this time to identify which of those things you see missing from Christianity today at large. And then also, I want you to think through which of those or which multiple of those are missing from our own lives. A little bit introspective there. And then the last question, choose one of the following passages, and I want you to discuss the attitudes and characteristics that would be true of the person who is unlikely to be described as having the good hand of the Lord upon him. Just take one of those passages and find some things, and then we'll come back together, and I'll make sure I mention when we're going to go to prayer. Go ahead and break up into your groups, and I'll let you know when we're done in a few minutes. All right, let's go ahead. You may not be done quite yet, but let's go ahead and move to our prayer time. And so you can stay right in the group that you're in already, and maybe go around, take some requests from one another, and then take maybe the next 5 to 7 minutes and pray, and then we'll come back together and discuss these things at the end. right. If your group is still praying, maybe just try to wrap it up in the next maybe 15 to 30 seconds, and we'll go through these questions together. Okay, let's go ahead and go through these questions. For that first question, what other characteristics of Ezra did you all see in the passages? Somebody want to just raise their hand and give us one? Yeah, Shane? He was ready. Yeah, he was a ready scribe. Literally, the idea is like he was skilled in the law. He knew how to handle the word of God well. Yeah, great. What's the next one? Ezra 8:22 and 23. Isaac. Okay, he had humility. Yeah, he was certainly very humble. Was he dependent on anybody? Levi. Yeah, he was very reliant on the Lord, and you see that in that passage for sure. How about Ezra 9:3? What do we see there? Okay, he was repentant. Yes. He was grieved over the sin that was going on. How about Ezra 9:13? Anybody get that one? Yeah, Keith?
He is humble and recognized God's
mercy. Yes, and then I heard something over here. Yes, yes, very grateful. He was grateful for God's mercy and for his gracious deliverance of the people as well. Good. In Ezra 7:10, we see that Ezra had set his heart to do three things. What are those three things? Yeah, Eric? To seek, to do, and to teach the law. That would be a great life verse. That really encapsulates what should be true of every Christian. And that's why I asked what I asked at the end, and we'll come back to that. But that should be our heart. That really is, actually, one time I heard somebody present that passage as the heart of the true student of Scripture. Somebody who really wants to know what God has to say, that's what their life is going to look like. They're going to be seeking to study the Word of God. They're going to desire to practice it. They're going to set their heart and say, I will do what the Bible says. And then that last piece is that it's not just for them. They then turn it outward and say, I will teach it. And that really is such a great way that we should think through what we should do with the Word, how our own hearts should be set. What key phrase, number three, about Ezra and those with him occurs in those many, many passages? What do we see? Yes, the good hand of his God was upon him, or the hand of the Lord was on them. That's exactly right. And that really seems to be a major theme in these several chapters about Ezra, that God's hand is on them. And so then we get to this key question. What does that phrase mean? How would you describe that to a new Christian? What are some pieces of it? I don't know that there's necessarily one perfect definition, but I think there are a lot of pieces of what it looks like for the hand of the Lord to be on us. Mm-hmm.
God is protecting us, watching over us.
Okay, yeah, I think his protection and his watching over us absolutely is a piece of what it means for God's hand to be on us. Anything else? Evan? Absolutely. Stability, comfort, peace. Becca? Wow. Okay. You got a whole outline there. All right. That'll preach. What's that? Yes. Sorry. Can you say those again, Becca? Presence, peace, power, and prosperity from the Lord. Yep. That's great. What else? Anything else in that? Yeah, Levi? Yes, yes, there's definitely like an intimate walk with the Lord that seems to be from that. Yeah, Did any of you look up those other passages that I referenced from Numbers or Joshua? Okay, that's fine. You didn't need to. Those are good answers. But yeah, really, the idea of favor, blessing, protection, all of those types of things, guidance, empowerment, all of those would have been great ones as well. Ezra 7:10 records that Ezra has set his heart to do these three things. Which of those do you see missing from Christianity today, and where do you see it? Let's just start there. Hopefully you discussed some of the personal ones in your group, but we'll just start with where do you see some of those missing in Christianity today? Yeah, Karen?
Doing,
yes. Yeah, big time. Do you see that anywhere specific? Were you thinking of anything? Sure, yeah. Oh, yeah, no. Yes. Yes, don't call anybody out, please. That's not the goal. Elijah? Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's very good. Joe? Yes, even the concept that I encourage you to think through as you go through these questions, it's really easy for all of us to at times just start talking about what we think or what we've always heard. And that's not how Ezra lived. Ezra said, I'm going to seek the law of the Lord. I don't remember the chapter, but either in Proverbs or Psalms, there's a passage that speaks of the word of God and how precious it is even above rubies. Another passage says that Job says that he esteems the word of God more than his necessary food. And I imagine that Ezra had a very similar heart. Yeah, absolutely. Jamie. Yeah. Yes. Levi, did you have one as well?
Yeah, I was just going to say, I think that all that comes from a lot of labor. You don't see many churches that have a heart for the congregation. You know, like they don't get the real truth from the Bible, they don't get the truth from what that person podcasts are. So I think that all of it has to be a big gut check to all Christians.
Sure. I would be careful to say that most churches struggle with that. I think it's fair to say that some do, but we also don't want to paint with too broad a brush. I think there are a lot of really good churches out there. But yes, I agree that it can be a big tendency to be missing all three. Good. Anybody else want to add anything to that? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yep. We've got to keep the main thing, and the main thing is the Word of God and our walk with the Lord. Good. Anything else? How about the group in the back? I haven't heard much from you all. Anything you want to add to the... Yeah. Yes. I actually think, I think I would go very similarly where I think sometimes we miss the teaching. Or excuse me, I think there's a lot of teaching and we miss the seeking and the doing. I think a lot of people really want to be heard. They want to talk about the Bible or different things very authoritatively, but sometimes they are missing their own walk with the Lord. They're missing the actual truth. So I agree. Yeah. Anything else? Nathan, yeah. All talk and no do. That's good. I like it. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. It's a hard thing to balance all of those pieces, but it's what we need to strive for as Christians. Let's go to that last question. Did anybody get through all of the questions, by the way? All right, group in the back. Yeah, good. Okay. So then we'll go through it. I'll at least touch on it a little. Choose one of the following passages and discuss the attitudes and characteristics that would be true of a person who is unlikely to be described as having the good hand of the Lord upon him. Anybody take the Proverbs 6 passage? Yeah, go ahead. What did you guys find in that one? Okay, a lying tongue. Yeah, absolutely. Anything else in there?
Lazy.
Lazy, yes. Selfish, yeah. All right, how about the next one? 1 Timothy 3:3. This one was a little different. Yes. Brawlers. Got to watch out for them. Somebody who's quick to be provoked. Yeah, absolutely. Anything else?
Covetous.
Yep, absolutely. There's a lot of covetous people. Sometimes I am one of them. Anything else? Okay, how about that last passage then? The Galatians 5. This is talking about the opposites to the fruit of the Spirit. Anybody take that one? All right, we all took the first two. That's fine. Galatians 5 describes someone who is an adulterer, a fornicator who's unclean, who's sexually promiscuous. They're an idolater. It says that they take part in witchcraft, which, interestingly enough, the Greek word for witchcraft is where we get our word for pharmacy. So Blake Stewart's in a tough spot. But really has the idea of kind of like a drug abuser, somebody who's into like mystical type of things like that. Hatred, wrath, strife, etc. Okay, so what we learn from this is that Ezra did not have these things in his life. And what it hopefully teaches us is we need to be very, very particular, not to look for these things in other people's lives, but to look for these things in our own lives, to see when they characterize us. Because when they do, we can know fairly confidently that the good hand of the Lord is not necessarily on us in that moment. And that is not something in the world of like the Spirit leaves us or anything like that. We always have the Spirit indwelling us. We can always repent and come back to the Lord. But God gives special blessing to those who are wholly devoted to seeking His Word, those who are wholly devoted to doing His Word and to teaching it to others. And so I would encourage you with those things tonight. Let's sing one final song. As I was putting this together, I thought Psalm